Let's turn together this afternoon to Matthew 16. I think it's a passage many of you who have grown up in the church or have taken your catechism classes know well, as we consider Jesus' command to pray, asking for the forgiveness of our sins, but also that we would forgive others. And we'll begin reading at verse 24. And I have that, it's a misprint in the bulletin there. It should be Matthew 18, and then beginning at verse 21. Sorry about that. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. Therefore, or 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And when he laid on him, he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had compassion on you?' And his servant was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And so far the reading of God's holy word, and then that word is summarized for us in terms of Lord's Day 51 and the fifth petition. And you'll find that on page 895 in the back of your psalters. And the instructor asks, "What does the fifth petition mean?" And the church confesses, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors" means, "Because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbor." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I think it kind of makes sense that Peter, still working through the idea of legalism over against grace, would come to Jesus and ask him, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" It isn't interesting. Is there a cap? Is there finally a time where we say enough is enough? Is seven times enough? For Peter, that seemed pretty patient. Seven times that somebody sins against me, possibly the same sin, and then finally I say, "Okay, I've forgiven you seven times, but the eighth time, now it's enough." And Jesus looks at Peter, and he says to Peter, and remember, during this time, Peter has been rebuked by Jesus, "Does Satan get behind me?" There's been all kinds of different things going on where Jesus is talking about how to deal with sinners. And then he looks at Peter, and he says, "If a brother sins against you 70 times 7, or sometimes it's 7 times 7, but whether it's 49 or 449 or 490 times, the point is, it's infinite. You always need to be forgiving that brother, no matter what." And that's one thing to say in terms of the theory of it, the theology of it, the confession of it. I guess we all kind of know that, because when we look at how God has forgiven us, we realize that we have received and experienced that kind of forgiveness again and again and again in our lives. But yet, beloved, to really live out of that, that we would not only expect grace, ask grace, believe in grace, that grace experienced must be grace expressed in a graciousness. And that takes diligence and study and prayer. Lots and lots of prayer. So if we want God's name to be hallowed, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, we need to be forgiven and be forgiving. If we want the kingdom of God to come, then we also want to do his will. We need to be asking for forgiveness. We need to be a repentant people. And we need to be a people who are willing to say, sister, I forgive you. Brother, I forgive you. Because what does it say about the kingdom of God and the citizens of the kingdom of God, you, the church of Jesus Christ, if we're not forgiving? If we're the kind of place where we hold grudges, and we nurture resentment, and we think about vengeance, and think about ways to destroy others. If this is the kind of place where people cannot come and confess their sins, and receive forgiveness, and to be embraced, and to be loved, then what does it say about the Church of Jesus Christ? And I know many of us in the pulpit right now, we don't want to keep kind of hammering over what happened with COVID, but I think this command to pray, and the consideration of this whole confession that we make is very important as we move on the way to healing. There's been some very strong political opinions about protocol, about masks, about what the elders should have done and not have done. But when does forgiveness enter the situation? When does it become time that we think about the cross? You know, when we do marriage preparation, we talk about that. We're not Roman Catholic in the sense that we would have a cross necessarily in the house. But every home, every relationship, a friendship relationship, a marriage relationship, any relationship needs to have a cross. We need to have that sense of forgiveness, because we are going to make mistakes, and we are going to sin, and we are going to fall short. But what will we do? And how will we respond? Jesus commands the church to pray for grace and to be gracious. First of all, we'll see the necessity of that prayer, and then the reality in that prayer, and finally the need for sincerity in that prayer. Necessity, reality, and sincerity. Jesus commands the church to pray for grace and to be gracious. It's a great story. It's a parable. And with a parable, we understand that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and you shouldn't push it too far. But in any good story, in any good drama, any movie that you watch, or any book that you read, and it's true with this parable too, we have to do what we suspend reality. We believe that it's true. And we believe this story, it makes sense to us. And Jesus has this beautiful way, right, of presenting that. There is this servant. And the servant owes, well, a lot of money. A massive amount of money. And we remember that he's a servant. He is not a rich man. And we read there that he owes 10,000 talents. Now, when I did this research in 2002, that was worth about $5 million. I think it's actually worth closer to $10 million now. But actually, in terms of that day and age, from a couple of the commentaries that I read, they would say that would be at least 10 to 15 lifetimes of work. How did this man get into that kind of debt? And see, then some people push, well, how come the king let him get into that kind of debt? Well, if you think about it financially only, then we got an issue. But as we understand what Jesus is talking about in terms of forgiveness, we realize that that story has happened again and again and again. And every human being that has ever been created, ever been conceived, ever walked on this planet, ever breathed a breath, will have to stand before this King, this Master, whom we know as God, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your name must be holy. You cannot abide sin. And it's good how Jesus teaches us that about debt. In other translations, sometimes it's trespasses, but that doesn't really get at it. Sin in the Hebrew language is often a missing the mark or going where you shouldn't go. There was a day, I don't think you can see those signs anymore, but I do remember those signs, especially in the United States. Trespassers will be shot on sight. But it's much more than a trespass. I owe something. I owe my whole life. I owe way more than I could ever pay. I owe way more than 10 or 15 lifetimes of loving service to the Lord God. In Lord's Day 5 and 6, we read about that. That can any creature, mere creature, pay the cost for our sin? No. Now we know the only one who can do that is Jesus Christ, but if we look at ourselves for a moment, we are that servant. And we deserve that our wife and our children and everything we have be taken from us and that we would be thrown into a prison. And the thing about that prison is when you're in that prison, there was no possible way that that man in prison would ever pay that debt. This man was doomed. And he knew that he was doomed. He knew that the king had every right to destroy him and his life. He deserved it. And there comes that time for the Christian when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of us, that there is that awesome experience, but also that horrible experience what John Calvin talks about when we meet God and we meet ourselves. All of a sudden, it all becomes clearer. And I know who this glorious God is. I couldn't have. You couldn't have. You need the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit rushes in, there's a fear in us. Oh, my God. And we stand with Isaiah, woe am I. I am a man of unclean lips. I have no right to stand between this holy or before this holy and amazing living God. What am I going to do? Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Lord, what would you have me do? I can't keep all the Ten Commandments. And even if I try to do that, I just increase the debt. You see, I owe my life to God. He created me. You owe your life to God. He created you. And creating us, we were created for the purpose of living in harmony with him. But we don't. We rebel against him. We stand opposed to him. And even after we receive faith and forgiveness, we still mess up all the time. We completely forget him in the things that we do and in the things we were supposed to do and we don't do. That even in our prayers, you know, sometimes we can even ask forgiveness so that we might not have to be punished rather than crying out for the mercy and the glory and the hallowing of the name of God. That's how petty we are. So what else do we have left? Lambs and bulls and goats. Well, we learn from the book of Hebrews and we learn from Psalm 51 that doesn't do anything. It just reminds us of the sinners that we are and that we need somebody else. What else do we do when we're finally in that spot? We cry out for mercy. When I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent with grief. And then David says, I cry out. And he experiences forgiveness. We think of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me. O Lord my God, do not despise me. Create in me a clean heart. O my God, we throw ourselves on the mercy of God. O my God, please save me. O my God, please forgive me. You know, even the servant didn't get it right. Don't cast me into prison and I'll pay you back. Even the gratitude, you know, I think sometimes Calvinists are like that because the whole point of Calvinism and is really what Christianity is, by grace alone, by faith alone, and faith is a gift, the glory of God alone, and then what are you all going to do next week? Work hard. Go after it. You're going to get these grades, and you're going to make that money, and the boss is going to be pleased with it. And it's all meritocracy. We kind of have our heads wrapped around it. Like, Lord God, thank you for saving me, and now I'm going to pay you back by working hard. No. It's simply, Lord, My God, have mercy upon me because I have nothing. I am poor. We are poor in spirit. We confess that together. Forgive us our debts means because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us poor sinners that we are any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us. Please, Father, forgive us. But it's not natural to us. It's hard for us. It is arrogance and ignorance. You can't just pray every night, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You need to be specific. You need to tell God what it is you've done. You say, but he already knows. Yeah, he already knows. He already knows the sins you're going to commit. And by the way, you're not forgiven because you asked for forgiveness. You're asking forgiveness because you know that you are forgiven for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet we know we have deeply offended this great and glorious God. And we ask him, please. Please, Lord. And maybe some of you here have committed a sin that you just think is unforgivable. I know I've been there. That you brought such shame on yourself, such shame on the family. And maybe worse of it is that you're caught in a sin or a cycle of sin, and the shame is overwhelming you, but you think you're the only one who knows it. An addiction, a pornography, horrible, evil thoughts. And then the Satan, he keeps coming after you. You're not good enough. You're too bad. Your sin is too horrible. But what is Jesus saying? You need to ask. Do you trust the mercy of God? Is God more merciful? Is his mercy more powerful than any sin that you have committed? Except for the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, whereby you wouldn't ask for forgiveness anyway. So all of you are caught in that right now. And I think sometimes it's more people here than we actually want to admit. I think the elders, and many of you have pastored or even have just been friends with other Christians, know sometimes the people who are hardest on us are the hardest on themselves because they can't forgive themselves. Because in their perfectionist legalism, they realize that they're wicked sinners and then they can't taste that forgiveness. But all of us now must get on our hands and knees. Was cry out to Almighty God, please forgive me. I need your grace to see me through. All that I can do is ask you, Lord, please forgive me. And what's the reality? Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Could you imagine if the Lord's Prayer was just a prayer shot? Okay, I'm going to hope that if I ask God for forgiveness, that maybe he'll forgive me. That who knows? Maybe I'll feel better about myself. Maybe that will give me into heaven. But you see that becomes another work. Then it means that because I prayed and I asked for forgiveness, I'm getting something, or I could get God to react to me somehow. That's what paganism is. Really, that's what every other religion is. It's the manipulation of God. We're praying to God who is a forgiving God. It says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And in that day you will say, though you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. Yes, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. All of you who believe. All of you who have confessed your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, who confess the blood of Christ, who believe what we saw this morning as the water went over those little babies' heads, and we realize that's how we were cleansed and washed. We didn't ask. Oslo and Evelina didn't ask. They were brought. And God the Father brought us to the well of the healing streams of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he forgives you. That is a remarkable and an amazing thing. We think of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort ye my people. Tell Israel that her warfare is over, that her sin has been paid for in double, completely. God saves sinners. God forgives sinners. This story, this parable is real. And many of you know this parable because you know it in your heart, because you know that you stood with that wicked servant and that God forgave you and that you are not going to hell and you are not going to suffer eternal tortures and you're not going to live in the prison of the brutality and the ugliness of an eternity without grace and without God and without love. But you are looking forward to an eternity of glory and righteousness and of hope. And it should fill us with joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. God forgives us. Now, certainly, when Jesus gives this story, he's giving the story before he goes to the cross. But again, if we're talking about God and we're asking God to hallow his name, then we have to let God be God. And we know that God is a just God, demands repayment. He demands that the debt be paid. So we know, as Scripture interprets Scripture, what it takes for this King, God our Father, to forgive us. And it is costly. The debt was paid. It had to be paid. And by the way, it wasn't paid to the devil, as some people teach. God gave his Son as a payment from you and me to him. I will remember your sins no more. In that day I will make a new covenant with you, Jeremiah 31. The Holy Spirit will come upon your heart. I will write my law upon your heart. You will cry out and you will repent and you will believe. And I will remember your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from my sight. I choose to forget them because I nailed them to the cross. As we read in Colossians 1, that God made a theater, a spectacle of our sin as Christ hangs there on the cross, suffering, dying, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, dead for us poor sinners who become rich in him, who taste the marvel and the glory and the wonder of being forgiven. Have you ever had that in your own life? Maybe you have a really good friend, and you promised your friend you wouldn't say something or do something, and you did it. And you put them in a bad spot. Maybe you did it to your husband or your wife. When we're little kids, and we do it to our parents, and we know they're hurt, and we know they're angry with us, and we feel terrible, and we don't know what to do. And then maybe we go and we say, "Daddy, I'm sorry." Or maybe we go to our wife. By the way, men, do you understand what asking forgiveness is when you go to your wife? It's not being a Canadian saying, "Sorry." We do that all day. "Honey, I love you. I'm down here. Can you please bring me back up to here? I need your mercy. I apologize. I don't want to do this again, but I need your mercy." That's what asking forgiveness is. And what happens when they give it? What happens when you've done some pretty terrible things? And they say, "I forgive you." Now, I know it's really hard for us to not remember the sins no more. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, really? I'm sure all of you have a bit of a list on somebody. But that's what we need to learn to do. I ask, "Please forgive me." And Peter says, "How many times do I have to bring them up to here?" And Jesus says, "Infinitely." Because that's what God has done to us every second of every day of our life. Right now, we're all sinning. Right now, we're messing up. And he knows it, and he sees it. Isn't it a great thing we're all wearing clothes? Isn't it a great thing that we're all covered up? What if I could see right now or hear right now what you're thinking about this sermon or what's going on? How would you feel? But God knows. He knows what you listen to in the car. He knows what you watch on your computer screen. He knows what you're doing with the phone. He knows what you think about your wife when you're saying "yes, dear," and you don't mean it. He knows us. And he still says, "I forgive you." It's a reality. The parable is rooted in that. And what Jesus says, pray, forgive us, Heavenly Father, make your name holy, let your kingdom come, that they may see in us that we are the community of the experienced forgiveness feelers. We taste it. And we know that wonder of being restored by somebody, and you go, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Well, how much more is that with God? So maybe I'll lay it on you this week. I don't know if you'll do it. But if somebody comes to you this week and says, hey, man, how you doing? I'm telling the story because there's a friend of mine. He was unloading a truck at a greenhouse. And I asked him, hey, Fred, how's it going? He says, Al, it's fantastic. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I'm absolutely forgiven. I've never seen 10 other men just run away so fast in my life. Who are these guys? But what a thing to say. Hey, how are you? I am forgiven. What do you mean you're forgiven? You see, the world doesn't even think they sin. But you do. You know you do. And now we need to teach them that they do, because we know we want them to experience what we've experienced. And we can't give it to them, but we can tell them about it. And we can share that marvelous story. Grandparents in this church, do your children, your grandchildren know from you what it means that you're forgiven? Have they ever heard it from you? I am a forgiven sinner, my little granddaughter. Really? Opa, Paka, Grandpa, whatever it is. Really? What does that mean? Well, let me tell you. What's the legacy we're going to leave? Wouldn't the legacy be, we hope, there went a forgiven woman, there went a forgiven man. But we got to keep praying for it, because very quickly we forget about it. Very quickly we take it for granted. Very quickly we are insincere about it. We cheapen it. Oh, Lord God, bless the food, bless the drink. Oh, yeah, and forgive me my sins. Yeah, there were a few today. Or do you ever have it where, oh, I'm forgiving my sins. I really wasn't too bad today. This is actually a pretty good day. We forget who we are. Get into Scripture. Get into those Psalms. Get into Jesus Christ and remember who you are, that we can consistently and constantly be praying and tasting and dwelling on the wonder. I serve a gracious God who gave his only Son. You need to believe in him. You need to give your life to him. You need to embrace him. But you cannot say that I am forgiven. You cannot say that I belong to Jesus Christ if you don't live it. And that brings us to our last point. It has to be sincere. The longest part of that parable is what happened to the servant. And another servant who owed him, what we read there is 100 denarii, which is a couple of days' work, apparently. He took him and laid his hands on him, took him by the throat and shook him and said, pay me what you owe. I think, and even the world would understand, like, what a horrible man. Do we see grace in that man? I don't know, do they see grace in you? Do you see grace in me? I think too often not. You know what the problem with that servant is? He thinks he's God. He thinks he's divine. I deserve forgiveness, but how dare you owe me? How dare you sin against me? Who does he think that he is? And I tell you, it can be petty. The smallest little thing can set us off because our human dignity and our majesty has been offended. Now, we know that guy because we do it all the time, and too often we do it to the people closest to us, and that's what's really sad. I think sometimes we do it to the people closest to us because we just expect, oh, they'll forgive us anyways because they love us. How terrible. Look at that man, and then look in the mirror, and let's pray we don't see that man too often. The other servants hear about it. They go, they can't believe it. They can't wrap their head around it. You forgave him so much, they said to the king, and he did this. And then the king is at it. Now the king is angry. I can accept the fact that you owe me, but I cannot accept the fact that you did that. How many people are going to be banging on the doors of heaven? And Jesus, I don't know you. You didn't take care of me. You didn't take care of me when I was poor, when I was needy, when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was naked. Where were you? And you didn't forgive. You refused to forgive. You did not embrace grace. You never received it. You never really understood what forgiveness is. You never really understood the horror of the cross and the marvel of the cross. You've never understood the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ demands that I forgive you 490 times, times 490 times ad infinitum. We need to be a forgiving people. No, that doesn't mean that we don't use our common sense. We understand that there's certain sins that bring repercussion. There's certain sins that demand punishment and consequence. We understand that. We also understand that certain kinds of sin, if a woman is consistently being hurt, beat up, or abused, yeah, on a certain level she may forgive, but she doesn't need to go back there and continue to do that. Repentance means change. But we also say we're not going to let that ruin or dominate our lives. You know the number one reasons why addicts go back to their drug of choice? Lack of forgiveness and resentment. We start playing God again, and then when we can't and everything falls down, there we go again. And all of you have that. The minute we start playing God, that's what we start doing, and we choose who we can forgive and who we're not going to forgive, we will be crushed by Almighty God. Is it better to give than to receive? Then it must be better to forgive. And then really forgive. And be done with it. It's done. Let's shake hands. Let's hug. Let's kiss. But it's over now. We're starting fresh. We're starting new. Because look what happens when you don't. That man was thrown into prisons. And his master was angry and delivered him to the treasurers. Or the torturer, sorry, until he should pay all that was due him. Remember we said it was 10 or 15 lifetimes of work. He was never going to be done with this. It's through eternity. My heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. This morning, Psalm 2 said, be wise, be warned, and worship. And now Jesus is saying the same thing. Be wise. Be warned. Worship, forgive others as you have been forgiven. Now, be careful. You're not forgiven because you forgive. You forgive because you're forgiven. You're not forgiven because you ask for forgiveness. You are forgiven because of the mercy and the wonder of a gracious God who gives to you faith, that you can embrace the Son of God, that you can confess your sins and also believe in that. So, the difference really is we're not arrogant and saying, well, I'm the elect and I'm forgiven no matter what I do. We're not going to go on sinning that grace may abound. But there is a confidence. And again, I'm going to get back to that. Believe you are forgiven and if you are sincere. And the more we taste of that forgiveness, watch what happens to this church. Watch people come from the community who say, I need some place to confess my sins and to be loved. And we can say, the Zion United Reformed Church, that's a place because they know how to do it together. And if there's anybody you need to forgive, then do it. And if there's anybody who needs to know you've forgiven them, let's get it done. And let's move. And let's go forward. And let's really draw each other into that wonder, right? We have that in Matthew 18, where we have go to the brother and then go to him again and show him the error of his ways and then bring them into that place of forgiveness too. How many times for the rest of your life, if you're a Christian, you're going to be forgiving somebody. But if you're a Christian for the rest of your life, God is going to be forgiving you. And somebody else is going to be forgiving you too. It's a beautiful prayer. God, make your name great. We can't even feed ourselves. Give us our daily bread. Let us know that you are the source of all good. Everything we get, may we honor you. Oh, by the way, we don't. So please forgive us. So that your kingdom will come. And your will be done. As we look forward to the kingdom and the power and the glory. Isn't Christianity amazing? Like sometimes I just stop and go, what other religion do you have in the world that says this? If you ask forgiveness for your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, God is good to forgive your sins, and he will remember them no more. This is your God, and this is our confession. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we stand there with that servant with a debt we cannot pay. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for coming down to earth and dying on the cross for our sins. Holy Spirit, never let us forget. Father in heaven, remember our sins no more. Keep the promises you made to us when we were baptized. And help us now by faith to live out of this. If there are any here who are wrestling, struggling, going through a dark time, maybe just struggling with forgiving somebody, please help them. And some people in this congregation have been hurt. Hurt in ways that we don't even know. But you do. And Lord, they're being asked to forgive a lot. They'll need mercy and peace and harmony and strength with you and your Spirit. Bless them, Lord. And bless all of us who struggle with darkness, who struggle sometimes and feel so desperately lousy and bad about ourselves that we're scared to even talk to you sometimes. And then as you said to Peter long ago, Satan, get behind us. And let us never, ever forget that we may come to you and ask, Father, forgive our debt, that we may forgive our debtors. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would bless us in this week. Give us a joy and excitement to tell everybody we meet, we are forgiven sinners. And if anyone here doesn't have that, Lord, give them faith and encourage them. Draw them unto yourself. And Lord, we would love it if you would use us to do that, not only here, but from outside of us. As we look forward, Father, to you filling our hearts, causing us to grow, blessing us with children, blessing us with new families, but also, Father, filling the pews from those who have yet to come to know you and to bend the knee. Anything in this service, Lord, that was poorly done, that was improper, anything in our thoughts and hearts that was wrong, sinful, offensive, please forgive it, that what goes forward from here may be your glory and to your honor. We come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. We confess together not what our hands